If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, the way the passage is going to come on the screen as well, but we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Ephesians. And this morning we've come to verses 3 to 14, which I think is the greatest passage in the book of Ephesians, and one of the greatest passages in the New Testament. The theme of Ephesians is the theme of reconciliation. Reconciliation, making peace between people and God, but also reconciliation and making peace between individuals and between groups. In this passage, Paul looks at what it means to be reconciled. What it means to be a Christian. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, this is what is true of you. Perhaps you've come this morning and you feel miserable and sad. Maybe you've come this morning with questions and doubts. Maybe you've come anxious and worried. I think one of the reasons we have problems as Christians is because we forget who we are. We forget what we are. We forget what is true of us. And Paul here looks, he surveys the scene of salvation and says, look at what you are, Christian. Look at what you have. He gets carried away as he looks at it. He starts in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are we talking about when we talk about spiritual blessings? We're talking about gifts. We're talking about joys. He says, if you're a Christian, you have every spiritual gift, every spiritual joy, every blessing that it's possible for God to give. You have all that you could want, all that you need in Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at what we have as Christians. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what you could have the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ as well. There's three things I want us to think about and reflect on from this passage. Paul recounts our spiritual blessings. Then he reminds us how we received them. And finally, he rejoices in them. He recounts the blessings, reminds us how we received them, and finally, he rejoices in them. So first of all, he recounts the spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is ours. And then he goes into detail about what these spiritual blessings are. And he does so in a Trinitarian format, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because our blessings come to us from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I can't take us through every single one. One day, maybe, I'll preach 12 sermons on this passage. But we're just going to think of three of these blessings from these 12 verses. First of all, God the Father has adopted us. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Paul says in verse 5, what is adoption? Adoption is being brought into a family. To be adopted by God means that God has become your father. You're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter. In fact, Paul talks about sons here rather than sons and daughters because back in the first century, the son was the heir and so received the inheritance. In fact, that's one of the blessings that you receive in adoption. You inherit, children inherit from their parents. If you've been adopted by God, you inherit from God. And what does God have? What does God own? The earth belongs to God. If you're his child, if you're his son or daughter, you will inherit the earth. Not only will you inherit the earth, but if you have been adopted, then you have access to God in a way, in a wonderful way. You know, children have access to their parents in a way that nobody else does. If I'm studying in my office and if I'm at if there's an important meeting going on, you know, if my 5-year-old daughter bursts into the room and jumps onto my lap, she can get away with it. Probably no one else can. You have that sort of access to God if you are his child. There's an intimacy. He's your father. You can sit on his lap. But not only that, if you've been adopted, then you have such a comfort. You see, your father runs the universe. If your father governs the universe, then he's not going to let anything happen to you which is not for your good. Or should I say, he's going to make sure that everything that happens to you is for your good. Even the bad stuff, he will turn for good. Because he loves you, he's your father, and because he rules the universe, he's in control. But finally, if you've been adopted, then you are secure. No one's going to snatch you out of your father's hands, ever. He's greater than everybody else. The second blessing Paul talks about is redemption. The second thing I want us to think about is redemption. God the Son has redeemed you. In him, you have redemption through his blood, Paul says in verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What is redemption? Redemption is being set free through the payment of a price. All of us, by nature, are enslaved to sin. You and I know that. We know we're not perfect. We know we mess up. We know we have issues. And if you don't think you've got issues, go home and ask the person you live with, do I have any issues? We know that. We know there's something wrong with us. There's something deep down there's something wrong with us. And we know we need to do something about it. But the problem is, the things that we try and do to sort ourselves out just make us more enslaved. We try and be good. We try and be religious. We try and be successful. Look at me, aren't I successful? You know, we try and be popular. You know, people like me, therefore God must like me. We try and be beautiful. Look at how gifted I am, how beautiful I am. We try and do these things to try and set ourselves free. But actually, those things just enslave us even more because we don't live up to our own standards when we try and be good. But if you want to, if it's popularity that is what you're doing to try and free yourself, then you can never be popular enough. And if you are popular, you're always trying to second guess yourself. What must I do to keep popular? And let's be honest, these things don't deal with the guilt and the shame that we feel for things that we've done and the things which we should have done but we haven't. We know we need redeeming. But the good news that Paul tells us here is that in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. As a Christian, you have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, when the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, it's talking about blood refers to a life taken violently as a sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice, and his blood is the payment that sets you and I free. So that we can say, my chains are gone. I've been set free. I can rise and live for God now. Let me ask, can you say that? Do you know that the power of sin has been broken in your life? Do you know what it is to be free from guilt and free from shame? But finally, a third blessing I want to mention is, and just reflect on, is the fact that God the Spirit gives us assurance. Paul says this in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. See, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit does a number of things, but one of the great purposes of the Holy Spirit is to give you assurance that you are God's, that you belong to God. You know, we have some stamps on the front of the inside cover of the Bibles in the pews, and those stamps say that these Bibles belong to St. Clement's. Well, the Holy Spirit comes into your life the moment that you believe, and as it were, stamps his imprint in your life spiritually so that you can know that you belong to God. You're his. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance because he confirms that you are genuine. You know, like on some football shirts, you have these little insignias which show that this is a genuine shirt and not a fake. How do you know that you're a genuine Christian? Because you have the Holy Spirit. The moment that you believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. But not only that, the Holy Spirit gives you a sense of security. He seals you. So that if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit will never be taken from you and you will be in heaven. You're secure. Your salvation is sure and certain. These are three of the wonderful blessings which Paul reminds us of. But then he goes on in this passage to tell us not only what the blessings are that we have as Christians, but how did we receive them? How do you receive these blessings? Well, 15 times in these 12 verses, he tells us, without any shadow of a doubt, how we receive them. It is in Christ, or in him, or with Christ, or through Christ, or in the one he loves. Different ways of saying the same thing, that every spiritual blessing which we enjoy as Christians is found in Jesus Christ. This is language of unity, language of union. That's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that when you become a Christian, you are united to Jesus Christ. You are joined to Jesus Christ. You are one with Jesus Christ. See, for a Christian, Jesus Christ is not just your king to obey. He's not just your savior to adore. He is a person that you are joined to, that you are united with. It's hard to get our heads around this, but perhaps the best illustration is that of marriage. You know, when a couple get married, what happens? Well, they join together. There is a union. There is a uniting. They have become one. And that marriage, that union, is legal and relational. First of all, it's legal. That's why you have a marriage certificate. You have the signing of the register at the end of the service, because in black and white, this is a legal union between this man and this woman. They are legally one. Now, that means practically, unless there's been a prenuptial agreement, that every good thing that the man brings to the marriage becomes the woman's. And every good thing the woman brings to the marriage becomes the man's. But also every bad thing the man brings, every issue that he brings into the marriage becomes the woman's. And every issue and problem that she brings and debt that she brings into the marriage becomes his. There is a sharing between the two. Legally, there's a sharing between the two. That is true for you as a Christian when you are united with Jesus Christ. You bring all your stuff into that union with him, and he brings all his stuff into that union with you. And what stuff do you bring? Problems, debts, sins, issues. That's what you bring into that union, and they all become Jesus Christ. And what does he bring into that union? He brings a perfect life, righteousness, holiness, goodness, and they all become yours. All your debts become his. All his righteousness and goodness becomes yours. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says that God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's a legal reality. That's a legal spiritual fact which nobody can change. But not only is there a union legally, there's a union relationally as well. I think the greatest moment in a wedding service is when the bride and groom are standing at the front and the minister says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." And everyone applauds because there is now a new union, a new relationship in the community. They might have lived together for 30 years beforehand, but actually there now is a declaration that these two are one. They are one flesh. Well, that's true for you if you are a Christian with Jesus Christ. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And there is a moment, there is a point where you are, the Bible calls it regeneration. You're regenerated. It calls it the new birth. You are born again. It calls it conversion. You've been converted. It doesn't matter what phrase you use. There's a point in time where the old has gone and the new has come, where you are a new person in relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Christianity isn't a process. We saw that in the catechism slot. It's not like, well, I'm going to try harder and be nicer, and over time I can become a Christian. That is the opposite of Christianity. Christianity says that there is a moment in time, there is a point in time where you were dead and now you've become alive. You were lost, but now you've been found. There's a moment in time when you were born again because you've been united to Jesus Christ by faith in him. Let me ask, has that happened to you? Are you born again? Have you been regenerated? Have you been supernaturally altered? Can you say with those words with John Newton in Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, all the blessings in the Christian life flow through Jesus Christ, come from Jesus Christ. He is the current through which the electricity of God's blessings comes to us. So finally, Paul isn't willing to just stop by telling us how we receive these blessings, but he rejoices in them. He does. See, what's Paul doing in these verses? This is one sentence in the original. Why is it one sentence in the original? Because Paul has got carried away as soon as he's started talking about spiritual blessings. His mind has gone to, his imagination has just gone wild as he's thought about all the blessings, and he's been so overcome that he praises and worships God for them. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's so overcome with what God has done. He has to praise and worship God for them. But he does even more than that, because he says, in fact, that is the purpose of your salvation. See, the reason you have become a Christian is that you might praise and worship God for what he's done for you. Paul says that three times in this passage. In verse 6, he says, the Father has chosen you and adopted you. Why? Verse 6, that you might be to the praise of his glorious grace. And the Son, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us. And through him, we understand the purpose of the universe. And why has he done all this? Because, verse 12, that you might be to the praise of his glory. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you and given you the guarantee that you will make it to heaven. So that you might be to the praise, verse 14, of his glory. See, the whole reason why God has worked in our lives, these spiritual blessings, is that we might praise and worship God for them. The sign that you follow a particular football team is that you celebrate when they win. The sign that you are a Christian is that you celebrate because Jesus has won. Praise and worship is the sign, I think, that God has done a work in your life. Do you want to measure yourself as a Christian? I think one of the greatest ways that we can measure, or one of the best ways that we can measure ourselves as a Christian, is by asking ourselves, not do we pray, not even do we read the Bible and have devotions, but to what extent is praise and worship the part of your devotional life? To what extent, when you pray, do you praise and worship God for what he's done for you? To what extent do you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The more that you do that in your life, the healthier, I think, spiritually you are. And the same is true for a church. The center of our church services is the preaching of the word, and that's right, and that's good, and healthy, I think. But what's the sign of real deep spiritual health in a church? I think it's praise and worship. Because all theology should lead to doxology. Put it in modern language. All right thinking about God should lead to praise to God. And if we're not praising God, are we thinking about him? Are we thinking rightly about him? One of the things I'm loving at church at the moment is our praise and worship in a Sunday morning. Both this week, last week when I sat at the back, it was wonderful to hear people rejoicing and praising our Savior. I think it's a healthy sign. And don't you want to do that more? And the more you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, the more you'll want to do that. The more aware you are of his blessings, the more you'll want to praise and worship him for his blessings. Because you can't keep silence. You can't keep it in. You want to burst. You want to say with Jesus, if I don't keep on singing, the stones are going to cry out because God is such a wonderful God. Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. And the Holy Spirit has changed and transformed my life. And I've got to praise him for that. That's what God wants us to do. And the more we see what he's done for us, the more you and I will want to do it too. Let me pray. My gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your amazing grace. Thank you for your love, which you lavish on us in Jesus Christ. Help us to so fix our hearts and minds on him and what he's done for us and what you've given us in him. Help us to so focus on your grace and your glory and your goodness and your greatness that we would want to stand in awe and worship and praise you for who you are and for what you've done. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know that. Lord, reveal yourself to them. Reveal your grace and these wonderful spiritual blessings. And may they in their heart say, thank you for what you've done. I trust in Jesus Christ too. Amen.